Now, again, I just want to say good morning, and it's wonderful to see all of you. I'm glad you could make it this morning. I tried looking up what the technical name for the Sunday after Easter was, you know, thinking I'd find some kind of fancy Latin term or something. The top answer on Google was Empty Pew Sunday. So thank you for coming back and showing up. It's a well-known fact that out of the entire year, Easter and Christmas are the most popular days to come to church. Last week, we experienced a kind of climax in the church's calendar. From the gravity of Good Friday to the joy of Easter Sunday, we all felt this surge of special services and rooms jam-packed with new faces. But that makes this week, the week after Easter, the equivalent of Boxing Day. You know, it's like waking up after New Year's and thinking, what now? Right. With happy shouts of Christ is risen still echoing from just the other day, we're left wondering why. Why has the message of Easter so quickly lost its power over us, over me? I mean, for Christians, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important thing that we could be celebrating. That's why Easter is this big occasion. But there's something in many people's experiences of Easter that makes it feel so detached, so irrelevant, even if I believe it, that the rest of the 363 days of the year are left unfazed. In fact, I think all of us experience that disconnect from one degree to another, myself included. We're moved for a moment to really care about the idea of Easter. That doesn't always translate into the difference it's supposed to make. Easter Sunday becomes Empty Pew Sunday, but it's often just a picture of what's going on inside of us. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ anything more than the first domino in a religious movement that we associate with? Does what happened last week have anything to do with what happens the rest of the year? What happens to the life of the church? What happens to my life as a Christian after the resurrection of Jesus? Today, we're going to look at just that by looking at what unfolds in the immediate wake of Jesus' return to life in the book of Acts. But first, let's pray and ask God to do his work in us today. God, we come before you. We know you are the way. You are the only way. And Lord, we remember Easter and the joy of it, but we also recognize our need to understand it even more. Lord, we depend on your Spirit this morning. We come with open hearts. We pray that you would do your work in us so that we might understand and live out the importance of what it is that we're celebrating. We pray that you would get all the honor and the glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts 9, 36. We're going to be jumping into the middle of the story of Acts here. So before we read, just give me a minute to catch us up real quick on what's going on here. See, at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, told his apostles that they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And those geographical layers expanding outward serve as a kind of structure to the book of Acts. Already the gospel has gone out in Jerusalem, and it's even gone out in Judea and Samaria at this point. But we're still in Jewish territory for the most part. That's why we have Acts 10, just after this, the story of Peter and Cornelius, where Peter, the apostle to the Jews, is made ready by God for this new movement out to the nations. But before we get there, we have one last story in Jewish territory. There's one final episode before the TV series starts a new season. One last victory of the gospel that needs to be displayed and affirmed to these budding Christians. That's what we're going to read about today. So Acts 9, 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. I'll stop there. For a brief moment, even the Apostle Peter fades away into the background, and the camera zeroes in on one wonderfully ordinary woman, a disciple named Tabitha. And Scripture goes out of its way to make sure we catch how faithful and beautiful this woman was, not physically necessarily, but as a person. Her name, even, Tabitha, meant gazelle. The author wanted to make sure that we knew that, which is why he translates it into the language that the people were reading this in. So if you look at the footnote in your Bible, it'll tell you Tabitha is Aramaic for gazelle, and Dorcas is Greek for gazelle, and Acts was written in Greek, so put two and two together, and he's basically saying there is a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means gazelle. The image of a gazelle shows up all over in the love poetry of the Song of Songs in the Bible. This is a graceful, beautiful, strong animal. That's the kind of person Tabitha was. The kind of person that people talk about with warmth swelling up in their hearts. Ah, oh, that Tabitha. What a saint. What a faithful follower of Jesus. She was full of good works and acts of charity, it says. She was the person that visits you in the hospital and gently lays her hand on your shoulder and prays for you. Makes you homemade chicken noodle soup when you're recovering. She was the person who drove everyone to church who couldn't make it on their own. Not because someone asked her to. She was the kind of person that disciples and ex-con who visits the church and works an extra part-time job to get her through rehab when she relapses. The depiction we have of Tabitha is only brief, but it's pointed. She was full of good works and acts of charity, a gazelle if there ever was one. We get the idea that the love of Christ just radiated out of this wonderfully ordinary woman. She was not out performing signs and wonders like the apostles. She was a faithful follower of Christ, looking out for the people in her church. But the beauty of her life lived to God makes her death all the more tragic and heartbreaking. Verse 37. In those days, she became ill and died. Just like that. She's gone. How quickly death overtakes the people that we love. How suddenly illness takes away the people that we thought we had more time with. In preparation for her burial, they wash her lifeless body. This woman who once gave so much life to the church. They lay her in an upper room. How does the church, the people she visited in the hospital, the people she drove to church, the young girl she got through rehab, how do they respond? Look at verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping, showing the tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Notice the passage doesn't say that the people tried quickly to forget about her and move on. It doesn't say that because God is in control, somehow her death must have been a good thing, and so they all rejoiced. Now, this hurts. This hurts. This devastates them. The text only highlights and amps up how much this woman meant to them, even after she's dead. The widows stand next to Peter, weeping, with the garments that she made for them still in their hands. Look. Look, look, Peter, what she did for us. The story doesn't leave us here with a new statue commemorated in Tabitha's honor. Kind of happy ending. We're left looking at her dead body in the upper room. We're left looking at the hands holding out the clothes that Gazelle made for these people, soaked in their tears. This is devastating. This shouldn't happen. A world where Tabithas get sick and die in half a sentence of a story is a world that isn't right. The apostles are spreading the good news of this victorious reigning Christ. They're confirming that message with great miracles. But people are still dying. What's the point of all this ministry in Acts when sin and death still plague and rot the earth? Look. Look, Peter, at what Gazelle made for us while she lies dead in the attic. So what happens in this season finale for this phase of the spread of the gospel? Look at verse 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hands and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Tabitha has been resurrected from the dead. Nothing like this has happened since the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, sure, we've seen a bunch of healing miracles in Acts, but nothing like this. The weeping church waiting outside comes rushing back in, and they see their beloved Gazelle alive and well, supported by the hand of the Apostle Peter. But hang on a second. Let's just think about this. What's the point of all this? Is this really all just to tell us what happened with Tabitha? Because, I mean, that's great and all, but unless Peter is going to make a guest appearance at my funeral, I'd say this season finale is a bit of a letdown. Great for Tabitha. I mean, if you and all your friends flunk a spelling bee, someone says to you, "Hey, I mean, Susie got an A. How comforting is that? Like, great for Susie." That doesn't work in third grade, and it doesn't work here. What about my test? What about my friend? What about my loved one? My corroding illness? Great for Tabitha. Let's take this one step further. Is this really even about Tabitha? She's a Christian, right? She has sworn her allegiance, given her life to the Lord Christ, right? She has received the righteousness of Christ, the life of Jesus as a gift of grace through faith, covering the penalty of her sin. That's what we believe, right? mean, presumably this resurrection miracle isn't the kind of final resurrection fit for the renewed world that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, right? I mean, she's going to die again, eventually. Did this amazing miracle really happen because Tabitha had no hope without it? No. The resurrection of Tabitha isn't about Tabitha. It isn't even really for Tabitha. The resurrection of Tabitha says something about the gospel of Jesus Christ that these apostles are spreading to the ends of the earth. Look back at the end of verse 41. Calling the saints and widows, he presented Tabitha alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. This is the first resurrection in the Bible to happen since Jesus' own resurrection. And it's fundamentally different than the resurrection of Lazarus because of where we stand on the side of Easter. The resurrection of Tabitha confirms the ongoing redemption of Jesus' resurrection life this side of the cross. The church inherits that real, not just physical, but or not just spiritual, but physical conquest of death through Christ. And that's demonstrated in Tabitha. What's the point of this ministry in Acts while sin and death still plague and rot us today? The victory of Christ's resurrection would be hollow were it not for the fact that his own victorious resurrection and that life is given to us. The power of Christ's victorious resurrection is that it's ours. Don't miss this. The power of Easter Sunday, the power of Christ's resurrection is that it's given to us. We may not sneak back up out of our casket a few days after our burial. We may not get an early temporary resurrection like Tabitha for the final one. But Tabitha proves that what Jesus told to Mary and Martha, he still tells to us today at the right hand of the Father. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. If in Lazarus we saw a foretaste of that redemption, and in Jesus we saw its triumph, then in Tabitha we see its testimony. What greater climax, what better news could be so powerfully pictured to followers of Jesus? The power of Christ's resurrection that it's ours. All right. That sounds nice, you know. It's poetic. What does that actually mean? Jesus' resurrection is ours. Should we expect to raise people from the dead? Well, no. The apostles are kind of unique in the book of Acts. They're commissioned by Jesus to do these signs and wonders to verify this groundbreaking spread of the gospel. So, didn't I just say that Tabitha died again anyway? I mean, even after all this, doesn't it still show that the resurrection of Easter Sunday is detached from the grind of our lives in a world of sin and death? I mean, no wonder this is empty pew Sunday. Maybe Jesus' resurrection will come in handy on my deathbed or something, but in the meantime, I've got to focus on something else to deal with what's in front of me, right? Well, I think the people throughout all of Joppa who believed in the Lord because of Tabitha's resurrection would beg to differ. The tangible, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and Tabitha's tangible, physical, bodily resurrection show that Christianity is not concerned with mere ideas that don't make a difference. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, that is, if Jesus' resurrection doesn't change our destiny, we should be pitied more than everyone else, because our way of life would be meaningless, pointless. But if what happened to Jesus on Easter Sunday was not just spiritual, if it couldn't be just spiritual, then our entire earthly life is completely transformed. That chapter in 1 Corinthians ends like this: when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The physical, tangible, bodily resurrection of Tabitha confirms the significance of the physical, tangible, bodily resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Christ does not just float above our earthly existence. It breaks into it. It changes its course, and therefore it changes the path that we walk on every day, so that we can now abound in the work of the Lord, it says. The power of Christ's resurrection is that it's ours. Now, I realize this is getting kind of abstract, and I'm trying to make this practical, so let's just get down to earth here, all right? A couple of decades ago, there was a guy by the name of Rodney Stark, no relation to Tony Stark, who was trying to think through some of the reasons for the rise of Christianity in the West. So he does a ton of research, you know, he looks at writings of early church fathers and ancient pagan historians and so on and so forth. And one of the reasons he comes out with is the incredible response of Christians in the face of pandemonium. See, in the second and third centuries in Rome, there were these massive, massive epidemics, outbreaks. Up to one-third of populations were dying off to these horrible plagues. And the average Roman citizen, worshiping the pantheon of gods, had no basis for doing anything besides running for their lives in terror. And that's exactly what they did. One ancient historian named Thucydides wrote that people were afraid to visit one another, and they died with no one to look after them. He wrote, the bodies of the dying were heaped one on top of the other, and half-dead creatures could be seen staggering through the streets. For the catastrophe was so overwhelming that men, not knowing what would happen next to them, became indifferent to every rule of religion or law. And in the face of this utter chaos, tearing people apart in these cities, the response of the Christians in those communities was so markedly different that you have to ask what on earth drove them to do what they did. As pagan citizens were pushing people, the diseased, out into the streets as if they're already dead, Christians in those cities cared for the sick even as they died along with them. Christians, some Christians, by attending to these strangers and praying, actually nursed the dying back to life, healed them, but died from the illness themselves. And they did it willingly, with joy, apparently. They were able to confront these epidemics head on because of the gospel, because they knew what was in store for their physical existence, because Jesus rose from the dead. It was a reality that changed the shape of their lives on earth, ladling soup into the mouths of bedridden victims, while the rest of the world put on their hazmat suits to escape the fallout. So what happens to the life of the church? What happens to our lives as Christians after the resurrection of Jesus? Well, it's given a new destiny, a new and tangible hope that guides us in the day-to-day life. It gives new meaning. We are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15 says. What God did through Peter in raising Tabitha from the dead was a testimony to the life-changing resurrection of Jesus Christ, so core to the gospel that we believe. The power of Christ's victorious resurrection is that it's ours. But the resurrection is not just core to the message that we believe. It's the basis for living it out by the power of his Spirit. The resurrection power of Jesus is not just our physical destiny, as pictured in Tabitha. It's our lifeblood today as we wait. When we shout, "Christ is risen," on Easter, we're not just celebrating what happened when he rose from the dead. We're celebrating what he continues to do in us as the risen Lord who gives us his Spirit. Here's what I mean. Way back at the beginning of Acts, when the church receives the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Peter stands up and gives a sermon explaining to these people what's going on. As the apostles are outwardly displaying all these signs of the Spirit's inward presence, the crowd leans in and asks, "What does this mean?" And so Peter, at the end of chapter 2, verse 32, explains to them, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out to you that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Did you catch that? The church receiving the Holy Spirit is a result of Jesus resurrecting and ascending to the heavenly realm. Here at Longer, we insist that the Christian life is to be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. We aren't trying to earn anything in our own strength here. You know, if I could just make more clothes for the poor than Tabitha did, then I'll feel like I have a right to this resurrection stuff. No, that isn't the gospel. Just like the apostles depended on the Holy Spirit to understand what Christ taught them, to have discernment, to be Jesus' witnesses, so too we depend on the Holy Spirit to understand what Christ has taught us, to have discernment, to be his witnesses. Still, I don't know about you, but I tend to think of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life as a separate kind of thing from the things that we talk about on Easter. You know, if I'm honest, the way I think about it, it's like God just decided, "Hey, now's a good time to flip the Holy Spirit switch on. They look like they could use the help right about now." So, in Acts 2, click, psh, wow, look at this, this is awesome. Too bad everybody before Jesus didn't have this indwelling Spirit. This is pretty great. But Christians don't have the Holy Spirit just because that's what happened, because God decided, "Oh, I'll flip the switch now." We have the Holy Spirit because Jesus rose from the dead. We have the Holy Spirit because Jesus ascended into the heavenly realm victorious and gives that gift to his people from the right hand of the Father. That's what Acts and the rest of the Bible tells us. So not only did a miracle happen through the Apostle Peter when he raised Tabitha from the dead, not only did that miracle testify to the tangible hope of the gospel, The whole thing, the whole interaction only happened in the first place because the Holy Spirit, given by the risen Christ, empowered God's people to do his work. Think about this. All the work that God has done in your life through other Christians who had the Spirit, all the work that God has done in you personally through the Spirit, you have Jesus raising from the dead to thank for that. It's amazing. It changes Easter a little bit for us, doesn't it? Whether we realize it or not, though, it's easy to fall into one of two extremes when it comes to the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, we live like we don't need him. You know, we say we do. If you look at our prayer life, the way we respond, certain circumstances, tells a different story about who we're really depending on to live the Christian life. I know I am definitely guilty in that area. On the other hand, though, we can tend to treat the Holy Spirit like an independent, magical battery pack to give us more energy than we would normally have. Who's there to give us supernatural abilities to do the things that we already wanted to do? But in both of those extremes, we forget how it is that we have the Holy Spirit to begin with. We forget why the Spirit indwells us and what that tells us about his purpose in our lives. Christ has given us the Holy Spirit because he rose from the dead, so that we could be joined to him and his resurrection purposes even now. Christ has given us his Spirit today like he gave it to the church in Acts, so that we can witness to the good news of Christ with boldness and discernment. He has given us the believers at Long Grove his Holy Spirit to grow in our understanding of the Word of God and its significance. The risen Lord Jesus, who we just celebrated last week, has given us his body, spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit, so that we can build one another up into Christ-like maturity. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Romans 8:11 says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The power of Christ's resurrection is that it's ours. So what do you think? So what happened last week have anything to do with what happens the rest of the year? Or are we simply tipping our hats to the basic tenets of our beliefs? Does what happened to Jesus when he rose from the dead have anything to do with what happens with us today? We'll ask Tabitha. Ask the widows in her church who saw her raised from the dead with the clothes that she had made them still in her hands, in their hands. Ask the citizens of Joppa who witnessed what the heralds of the gospel were trying to show them. Does the resurrection of Jesus make a difference? Yeah, it's the difference maker in the life of any Christian. It's the difference maker. If in Lazarus we saw a foretaste of that redemption, and in Jesus we saw its triumph, then in Tabitha we see its testimony. The power of Christ's resurrection is that it's ours. Not that we go around doing miracles every day, but that we're given a new destiny, a new hope, a new presence and power to live within it. The week after Easter is not Empty Pew Sunday. Week after Easter, it's not Boxing Day. It's unpacking time. The bodily resurrection of Christ is not just core to the message that we believe, it is core to living it out by his Spirit. May that become known throughout all suburban Illinois in the grind of your daily life, so that here too we might wonder at what Christ continues to do, and many might believe in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do wonder at what you continue to do in us. We are just struck in amazement as we think of all that you've done in our own personal lives, all that you've done in this church. Ultimately, Lord, because you rose from the dead. God, we pray by the power of your Spirit, you'd help us to understand our destiny, understand the tangible hope before us. Help us to live within that now. Help us to live by the power of your Spirit. God, we don't want Easter to lose its power over us. We want to unpack it this week and the rest of the year in our workplace, in our families, in our personal lives. Lord, we thank you for this groundbreaking reality. We pray that you would be honored as we respond to it in our lives. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.